Hallelujah. All right, how everybody doing today? I'm going to get y'all in and out. I had something all ready to teach and then went into prayer this morning and God changed it on me. He did. So I was going to talk about the prepared place, but I think he wants me to continue along the lines of righteousness. And so we did last Wednesday, we did a teaching on the three dimensions of righteousness. Anybody want to spout those out? The three dimensions of righteousness. Right. So we have righteousness from the Father, righteousness from us towards the Father, which is staying on his plan, and then we have practicing righteousness. I'm going to say that again. We have righteousness from the Father, in which he has justified us. He has made us right in his sight. We are right in the sight of heaven. Heaven sees us as being right. The angels see us as being right. And then we have righteousness from us toward the Father, which is us following the plan that he has for our life. We talked about God knowing the end of a thing before the beginning, and how our life is a book that has already been written. And all we have to do is stay on that path of righteousness. But we're going to talk about the third one on the day, and that is practicing righteousness. We're going to talk from the subject of practicing righteousness. I was in prayer this morning, and it just came over me that we really need to harp on this, what it means to practice righteousness, because without practicing righteousness, you can't fulfill righteousness. You can't stay on that path of righteousness if you're not practicing righteousness. If you're not praying, if you're not fasting, if you're not giving, if you're not fellowshipping, and if you're not spending time in the Word, there's no way you can obtain your destiny. He knows the end of a thing before the beginning. So when Jesus says, beware how you practice righteousness, he's letting you know, not only do you need to practice righteousness, but you need to watch how you do it. Okay? And so, why do we need to practice righteousness? One, because we have been practicing unrighteousness our entire life. We were in Adam, and in Adam, we were unrighteous. In Christ, we are made righteous. Before we became sons and daughters of God, before we reconnected with the Father, we had been practicing righteousness. So by default, we are used to practicing unrighteousness. In Adam, we were practicing unrighteousness by default. It was our mindset. The Bible says that we were formerly in darkness, meaning we were ignorant to divine things, meaning even if we tried to, we couldn't, because we were ignorant of his world. So the first reason is because we have been practicing unrighteousness our entire life with the nature of Adam. Two is because the only way to unlearn unrighteous behavior is to practice righteous behavior. The only way to unlearn unrighteous behavior is to practice righteous behavior. We have to intentionally feed our minds and attack the issues of our heart so that our soul can be developed. Three, we are being weaned off of this worldly system unto his system. Once you get saved, once you are born again, you are adopted, you are now living from the Father's world. You are now living from the kingdom of God. You are no longer to live from this system. But this is the only system that we're used to. We don't know another system. So as we pray, we communicate with the Father. As we give, we sow seeds. As we fast, we abstain from fleshly activities in order to build our spirit up. As we get in the Word, we learn of Him. And as we fellowship, our love is tested in the family environment. You only grow in the family environment. You can't grow to yourself. So our first scripture is coming from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So he's telling us that we have to practice righteousness. But then on the other hand, he's saying, beware. This is a warning. I'm warning you. Watch how you practice righteousness. Because you can practice righteousness in vain. And so when we're practicing righteousness, we're practicing righteousness unto our Father. Unto the kingdom of God. We're not doing it for man. When we come in here to pray, we're not praying to impress one another. We're praying unto our Father. When you come in here to give, you're not giving according to what someone else is giving. You're giving according to your heart, according to his kingdom. When we come in here to fellowship, the Bible says that if two or three are gathered in my name, I will be here also. Now, we tend to think that we're gathered in his name, we're just gathering saying Jesus. But no, when we're gathered in his name, that means we're all together in one room, one area with the same heart and mind as him. We're gathered in love. We're gathered in peace. We don't have an agenda or a motive that's secondary. So he says, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, this is why. Because he says, otherwise, you have no reward. You have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You want your reward. Your reward is him releasing your inheritance to you. When you practice righteousness, the spirit realm releases your inheritance to you. It releases wisdom. It releases riches. It releases power. It releases glory. It releases honor, blessings, might, strength, influence, affluence. It releases all those things as you practice righteousness. But the thing I want you to know is this. A reward is divine. The reward is divine. When you do it before men, it becomes earthly. It loses its divine qualities. Y'all got me? When you practice righteousness unto man, it loses its divine quality. And it just becomes earthly. In heaven, we have a reward. Now, a ward is a place. It's a lot. It's a section. If you go to a hospital, they have wards. You can go to the maternity ward. You can go to the mental ward. It's a place. You have a reward. You don't have an award. A award is what you get in earth. But in heaven, we have a reward, meaning the possessions have already been laid up for us. The Bible says that he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that our life is hid in Christ. The Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So the first one we're going to talk about is giving. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by who? Men. He said, when you give, don't sound a trumpet. Don't let everybody know what you are doing. Don't do this so that you can be noticed by men. Why? Because you lose your reward. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So the moment that you give the wrong way, the moment that you give so that man can notice, whatever man, if even if man doesn't even notice, even if you try to tell somebody, you know what, I gave $1,000 and they pay you no mind. That was your reward. It was all for nothing. It was all for nothing. So he lets us know, don't give in a manner of hypocrisy. Now, hypocrite or hypocrisy in the scriptures, it deals with playwriting. It deals with theatrics. It's when you have a mask on, acting out a character. Verse 3, it says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We'll read that again. Verse 4, it says, so that your giving will be in secret. In secret meaning what? Unto him, unto your Father. When you give, you should be seeking the kingdom. When you give, you should be giving from your heart to his heart, not from what impresses man. That's why the Bible says that don't give up grudgingly, don't give up necessity. It says, but God loves a cheerful giver. What is he letting us know? There are spiritual implications behind giving. That if you do it in the wrong manner, it's like you didn't do it. At all time, angels in heaven are watching over us to make sure that our heart is right in what we do. Praying. It says, when you pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Here we go with this again. You are not to be like the hypocrites, meaning you are not to do this for earthly reverence. You are to do this for heaven. You are to do this towards your Father, not towards man. You are not praying to impress people. Watch this. It says, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners so that they may be heard by men. Now you have to pray. There's no way that you can obtain your destiny without praying. Just like there's no way that you can obtain your destiny without giving. You know why? Because on the giving part, the Father is never going to let you walk into your destiny without first helping someone else with theirs. I was telling them today when we came to set up the sound that this is familiar to me because I did it for 10 years for somebody else. I ran sound, video, clean for someone else for 10 years. So when I, and this is the funny thing about it. Every church I was a member of, the pastor gave me a key. So when I got the key to the building, it wasn't new. That had happened before. When we came in here to set up sound, I had already been trained at it. God had been training me by using me to help somebody else with theirs. This is not unfamiliar to me. The reason why, because I started off serving before I got the mic. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's why I know this ministry is going to be a success. We haven't advertised, and the reason why, because we just want to make sure we got our ducks in a row. But I know it's going to be a success. Why? Because I helped others in their ministry for nothing. Not for notoriety. It wasn't for money. It was just showing up. This was my attitude. I'm going to beat them there. Before they get there, I'm going to get there and help them because I know this is a difficult thing. It is not easy for you to have to put the message together, come in, hook up all the sound, do all these other things, and then teach the message. But the Father is never going to release your destiny to you and you don't help nobody. You don't raise a child like that. You don't raise a child. Do your own thing, and then when it's time to do your thing, I'm going to have everybody support you. No. And the same thing in praying. If you don't talk to him, he won't talk back to you. If you refuse to pray to him, if you refuse to communicate with him, how is he going to raise you to be who he predestined you to be? So if you want to get your destiny, if you're going to walk in your purpose, in your assignment, you are going to have to practice righteousness, giving and praying. Verse 6, it says, but when you pray. So you're going to pray. It didn't say, but if you pray. It says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, soul to soul. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't go to the street corners. Remember 2,000 scriptures. Pray them to everybody and then have everybody walk by you and say, oh, you anointed. That's your reward. When we were coming up in the church, that was a big thing. If you could recite scripture and pray scripture, you was a prayer warrior. It didn't matter your character. It didn't matter your church attendance. It didn't matter anything else you did. If you could pray, they considered you anointed. Matter of fact, that was the only time they considered you anointed, was if you could pray. If you could grab the mic and pray loud and provoke the spirit to come in, that was their proof that you was anointed. Other than that, they didn't want to hear nothing you got to say. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. How will he reward you? He will release your inheritance to you. Why? Because you have been fellowshipping with me. You have been praying with me. You have been interceding for others. You have been doing my will. You have been practicing righteousness. Verse 7. It says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by many words. He's saying, when you pray, stop acting like you don't know me. Father, protect me. Father, protect me. Father, please protect me. Father, please protect me. Father, please forgive me for my sins. Please forgive me for everything I've done wrong. Father, help me out, Father. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this meaningless repetition? Why are you praying the same thing over and over as if you have no relationship with him? How did he say it here? Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles were the unbelievers. He says, for they suppose that they will be heard because of their many words. They think that they will be heard because they speak eloquently, because they pray fiercely. No, the Father said, that ain't it. I hear you because you're my child. I don't hear you because you don't have a speech impediment. I don't hear you because you remember all of the book of Psalms. And you can pray it back. That's not why I hear you. I hear you because I am your Father. Verse 8 says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So now praying is not even about you, because he already knows what you need. Praying is about his kingdom. I always start my prayers off, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. To every man, woman, and child, situation, and circumstance, let your kingdom come to every household, every neighborhood, city, state, county, country, continent, worldwide. Prayer is about dispatching his kingdom everywhere. It's a lot more to it, but it's not about you. It's not a time for you to get before him and just rattle off all your needs. He said, I know your needs. You're my child. But we're not used to it because we have been rooted in religiosity. I don't even know if that's a word. We've been rooted in that. And so we tend to think the more scriptures we recite to God, the reciting of scriptures is not for God, it's for you. He knows what he said. He says already. He already knows what he promised you. It's for you to see if you know. Fasting. Matthew 6 and 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Fasting is what? Abstaining from food for the purpose of spiritual growth. Fasting is abstaining from food for the purpose of spiritual growth. So fasting incorporates prayer. It incorporates the reading of the word. If you just fast and sit back and watch TV, that's not a fast, because you're not promoting, it's not promoting spiritual growth. You can't fast and sit on social media all day. You can't fast and not pray. You want to fast when you want to fast and pray. So fasting is abstaining from food for the purpose of spiritual growth. And so Jesus letting them know, when you fast, verse 17, he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Verse 18, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. He says this over and over again. Whenever you do, do unto me. Do not do it unto man. Why? Because you lose the reward. It says, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, meaning he will release portions of your inheritance to you. Word time. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 and 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we look at this at the beginning of this scripture. We have the same type of language. Study to show yourself approved unto who? God. Not unto man. You are not studying to show man what you know. You're studying to show the Father that I understand your kingdom. I understand your ways. Because the growth in the five stages of sonship all have to do with the development of your mind, your soul, and your heart. If you don't have any word in you, you have nothing to pull up when you go through difficult times. If you don't have any word in you, the devil can lie to you and you'll believe it. Because you don't know what the word says. You don't know what he says, what he is saying to you about you. You don't even know what belongs to you. Like I told you, I was going to teach a message today called A Prepared Place, because Christians have this thing in their mind where they think that when they die, there's a mansion being built in heaven for them. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't any mansions. I'm just saying that the Bible does not tell us that. That's not what the Bible is saying. But we're not going to get on that. She looks like she wants me to go there, but I'm not. I'm not going to open that can right now. But if you don't know, that's why it says a workman that needs not be ashamed. If you don't know, you're ashamed. You know how many Christians I've seen be shut down saying they're Christians, and then they come up against someone who has Bible knowledge, or they come up against someone who's in another religion and they can't even explain their own beliefs. The Bible says be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. You should know why you're saved. You should know what born again looks like. How can you be saved and can't explain salvation? How can you pray and don't know how to pray according to scriptures? How do we fast, but we don't fast according to scripture? Because we don't know. We need word time. We need study time. It says so we can rightly divide the word of truth. So the word can be broken down to the smallest inkling. It needs to be broken down so you can have understanding. You can't have revelation. You can't have wisdom. You can't have understanding without first having knowledge. So you need the information first, then you comprehend the information, then you practice the information, and then you get experience with the information. That's wisdom. From wisdom, you go into revelation. But the Father can't reveal anything to you until you first crack the word. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring all things back to your remembrance, back to your remembrance. What you have read, what you have studied. Even when I stand up here, if I stand up here and I teach and I have not opened the Bible, I have nothing to say pertaining to the scriptures. The Holy Spirit can't bring scriptures back to my remembrance that I've never read. And the same when you get into situations and circumstances. We lose a lot of our words because we don't have time in the Word. We don't spend time in the Word. We don't study. 2 Timothy 3 and 14 through 17. It says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, you have known the sacred writings," the scriptures, "which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So he's saying, look, you know the scriptures. And you know that they are able to give you wisdom and salvation. Now, salvation is not just being saved. It's not being rescued from the penalties of sin. It's not just that. It includes that, but it's also healing. It's also deliverance. It's also that you have a right to be prosperous. So it's being rescued from the penalties of sin. It's being brought out of darkness, but it's being brought into a kingdom where you have an inheritance. But if you don't know the scriptures, you have no idea that you even have an inheritance. How many of y'all prior to this ministry thought that you just live here on earth, you die and hope you make it to heaven? I thought that too. Until I found out he was my father, then automatically I'm thinking to myself, if I'm his child and he's my father, then it has to be a period of time where he's actually nurturing me and raising me, not just looking at my sin. And you know where I found that out at? Studying. Nobody told me that. Studying and praying is how I got the revelation of that. Nobody told me that. Nobody introduced me to the five stages of sonship. Nobody introduced me to him as a father. I was always introduced to him as God. And I was told that I had to work for him, and hopefully in heaven, I'll be in this line. And when I get to him, when he gets to me, he'll run down a list of things that I've done for him. And if I didn't have enough, he was going to throw me in hell. That's what we were taught. But when you study to show yourself approved, he'll give you the revelation. He'll open your eyes, give you understanding of things. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, doctrine, for reproof, to convict you of your ways, for correction, to correct you, and for training, instructions, in what? Righteousness." All scripture, verse 17, says, "so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That's why you need to study. That's why you need to crack that Bible every day. There should not be a day that goes by that you don't read the scripture, that you don't listen to the Bible, that you're not putting something in your soul, that you're not feeding your mind something, that you're not, you can use the scriptures to attack your heart issues. If you have fear, go to the scriptures, fine. You can, all you gotta do is Google it now. Google every scripture dealing with fear. Take them scriptures, recite them 5 to 7 times, fear gone. If you have a lust issue, go to the scriptures. Find every scripture dealing with lust. Because when you understand how God sees it, how your father sees it, how the kingdom assesses it, that's what makes you change. You need light in order to come out of darkness. You need something, you need to see something to change. You need to see that your ways are in error in order for you to change. Fellowship. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's what, part of why we fellowship. So the iron can sharpen iron so that we can motivate one another. So when you're going through something, I can be there for you. When I'm going through something, you can be there for me. It is a family. Verse 25, it says, not forsaking our own assembling together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. Acts 2 and 42. This is after the day of Pentecost. After they received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, after the Jews received it, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were practicing righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership or fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness or unrighteousness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, it says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be yoked together, connected to them. It doesn't say don't communicate with them. It doesn't say don't talk to them. But it says don't be bound. Don't commit your relationships, your marriage. Don't commit them to people who are unbelievers. Don't surround yourself. Don't say I'm a Christian and surround yourself with people who don't believe. How can we fellowship? If I'm trying to live righteous and you're trying to live unrighteous, how can we fellowship? We can't. It says, what fellowship has light with darkness? You can't fellowship when you have divine understanding of who the Father is. You cannot fellowship and spend your life and your time with people who don't. That doesn't promote growth. That's why we have the body of Christ. That's one of the reasons why we come to church, is to fellowship with one another. I told you, your love, you don't know you love. You don't know that you have love until it gets tested amongst your family. Natural or spiritual. You like me now because I'm saying good stuff. But wait till I say something you don't like. That's when the love is tested. That's when the patience is tested. I was telling someone in starting this ministry, I was like, I've always had an understanding of scripture. I ain't gonna say always, but I've pretty much had an understanding of scripture. I had a gift of teaching. But in starting this ministry, it was not about that. It was about, could I sustain leading people? The pastoral position is the only position probably in the world, I don't know, that you do this for free, okay? And people come against you for trying to help them. You just tell them what the word says. You just tell them what the scripture says, what God requires, and they'll get mad at you for trying to help them. So I wasn't worried about being able to teach. I was worried about having the patience to endure with people. Because people are going to talk about you, then they're going to leave, and then they're going to come back. It happens, but you have to be built. Even out there with you guys, somebody going to say something about you. Somebody going to rub you the wrong way. Someone's going to offend you, and it's going to be to test your light, to see if you're going to get offended and just up and go. Now, I can understand. I'm up here teaching that we got to, I don't know, sacrifice a cow at offering time. If you see me doing that, leave. Scripture is promoting practicing righteousness. And this is what I really wanted to get to. 1 John 5 through 7 says, This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. So he says in verse 5 that this is a message that we have heard from him, and we announce this to you, that God is light, God is truth, God is pure, God is holy. He says, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say that we pray, we fast, we read the word, if we say that we study, but we walk in darkness, he says, you lying. And you do not practice truth. So if we are practicing righteousness, there will be evidence. We will walk in light. We will no longer walk in darkness. What is darkness? It is divine ignorance. It is being ignorant to divine things. He says, if we walk in darkness, we are lying and we do not practice truth. That word practice right there means that we have not committed to truth. He says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. So the more we walk in light, the more we walk in truth, we want to be around the saints. We want to be in the body. We want to learn. The moment we agree with darkness, we agree with divine truth, we separate ourselves. The moment we get to a place where, you know what, I want to do my own thing, we separate ourselves. 1 John 2 and 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is what? Is born of him. Your practicing righteousness is proof that the seed is in you. It's proof that the DNA is there. If you get saved, if you get born again, if you come out of the orphanage and you don't practice righteousness, what has changed? You're still acting as if you were in Adam. So practicing righteousness proves not only to him, but to people. Okay, yeah, they are. They're born again. Because the only way we know if you're born again is if you tell us. We don't know. But your practice in righteousness proves it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Is this good? Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteousness. Is righteous. Read that again. Little children, children of God, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. If they don't pray, if they don't fast, if they don't read the word, and they don't fellowship, don't be deceived. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Meaning, they are committed to the devil if they practice this. Now, there's a difference between practicing and committing. Okay? There's a difference between a painter and someone who paints a picture. You get what I'm saying? There's a difference between someone who plays in the NBA and someone who goes to the park and play every now and then. So when we practice sin, we're talking about a lifestyle of sin. There's a distinction because everybody still has some sin in them. There's a difference, though. When you were in Adam, you were just agreeing with your nature. So your life was sinful. When you're in Christ, now that you have a divine nature, it's just the fact that your soul has not matured to be like who you are now. Get it? So it says, no one, the one who practices sin is of the devil. So the one who wakes up every day with a sinned agenda, I'm going to live my life according to Satan. I'm not going to do anything that God wants to do, ask me to do. I'm going to live my life according to Satan. That's what this is talking about. This is not talking about if you have sinned or if you got some issues, because we are all growing. It says, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. He knows no other way. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because his seed abides in him and remains in him. If you are in Christ, you don't practice sin. See, this is the dilemma. People think when they're in Christ, it is this, and they have sin issues, that is the same as having a sin issue and being in Adam. It's not. When you have a sin issue in Christ, it's because you are immature. It's because you don't understand your father's world. It's because you need to grow up. When you have a sin issue in Adam, it's because you are just behaving according to your nature. And you need to be born again. So that's why the scripture says no one who is born of God practices sin. Because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. That'll throw you on it. The Bible says, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He's not following his nature now. He just needs to grow up. Why? Because you're a nepios. You're a pateon. Nepios, pateon, technon, all of those have characteristics of still having sin in them. It ain't until you get to nanniskos until where it says that you have overcome Satan. Now, we're not talking about living a life of sin. We're talking about growing into spiritual maturity and sin falling off of you. Because when you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that happened at the spirit level. It didn't happen at the soul level. Your mind didn't change, your soul didn't change, and your heart didn't change. Your divine nature changed. Verse 10, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, or have not committed themselves to God. Like I told you, if you don't pray, you don't fast, you don't read the word, you don't fellowship, you don't give, you're not seeking the kingdom. You're seeking your life, yourself. You're seeking what you want in life. So we practice righteousness. Us practicing righteousness is proof that we're seeking the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 11. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 9. I'm going to start over again. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, that is not saying that unrighteous behavior, because he's not talking to sinners. He's not talking to people who are in Adam. He's talking to people who are in Christ. He's not saying, this is what he's not saying. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not go to heaven? That's not what he's saying. He's saying your unrighteous behavior prevents you from inheriting the kingdom of God. It prevents you from inheriting power, riches, wisdom, glory, honor, might. Your unrighteous acts prevent that from happening. He's saying as long as you're going to stay immature, as long as you're going to do things that work against my kingdom, you cannot inherit what is already waiting on you. It says, do not be deceived. If you live a life of practicing sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will live your whole life. The thing is this, it's not, we're in Christ, it's not about if we're going to heaven. It's about how we're going to show up. Are you going to show up having had been in Christ for 40 years, 50 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you still a nepios? It's not about if you're going to heaven. It's about how you're going to show up. Are you going to show up as someone who has been practicing righteousness? Or are you going to show up as a person who you were born again, you were pulled out the orphanage, but you never decided to seek the kingdom? That's what it's about now. That's what he's addressing right here. It ain't about if you're going to make it in. It's about how are you going to show up? How are you going to live your life here? Are you going to live your entire life as a nepios, as a pation, as a technon, or are you going to go to grow? Are you going to invest in your own spiritual destiny? Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. What is he saying? Y'all used to practice this. Y'all were just like this. This is the things that you were doing. And when you're talking about the Corinthian church, they were very, very gifted, but they were very, very carnal. They were gifted to the point where he had to come in there and say, look, y'all have all these gifts. Y'all got word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Y'all got miracles. Y'all got healings. Y'all have all of these gifts. But y'all think that those gifts, y'all think that those gifts are God's way of saying, I'm with you. You think that those gifts are God's way of saying you're mature. The ability to prophesy does not say you're mature. Speaking in tongues does not say you're mature. Interpreting tongues does not say you're mature. Word of wisdom, word of discernment. Interpreting dreams, being able to teach does not say that you are mature. This walk is all about us growing. That's what this whole message is about. Practicing righteousness. If you want to see growth, stop putting those things on the back burner. You can't put those things on the back burner and get your destiny. My closing scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. It says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? That's what we really worry about, ain't it? That's what we really worry about. This is what consumes our mind. What we gonna eat, what we gonna drink, and what will we wear for clothing? Verse 32 says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. He's saying unbelievers. You got to remember, this is Jesus talking. In his ministry, he had not came for the Gentiles. That was Paul's ministry. So they were considered unbelievers. He said, this is what people who don't know me seek after. When you don't know I'm your father, you worry about these things. When you know I'm your father, you expect me to provide these things. Not know in a sense of, oh yeah, I know God, my father. Not knowledge, as in you read the scripture, but a divine revelation that you live from. No matter what situation comes about, no matter what circumstance comes about, you know this is my father. He says, for your heavenly father knows that you need all these things. This is Jesus talking. This ain't one of the apostles. This is Jesus talking. He said, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He already knows this. If he knows this, you stop worrying about it. He says, but seek first. First. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So seek his kingdom. Seek to understand his world. Well, how are you going to do that? By praying, by fasting, putting that flesh up under subjection so you can hear clearer, by studying the word. He said, seek first. When you get up in the morning, what do? Seek first. Don't get all the way to 2 o'clock in the afternoon and now you say, okay, I'm going to pray. Seek first. Don't get bad news, call everybody else, and then 2 months later start praying about the issue. Seek first. When you seek first, you know what this says? I have a divine revelation of who I am in Christ. Anything that you don't have is because you have not sought him first. You don't have money, it's because you're not seeking him first. There's not a path that he will lead you down. Look, Jesus said, don't worry what you will eat, drink, or what clothes you will wear. What is that saying? You're going to have money. Not only that, in practicing righteousness, he said, give. You got to have something to give. So he's letting you know the path that I have you on, you're going to have money. You're going to have clothes. You're going to eat. You're going to drink. You can have the houses and the cars. He told the disciples. He says, if y'all follow me, anything that you give up to follow me, I'll return it to you 100-fold with persecution. He said, people are going to talk about you too. So seek ye first his kingdom. Seek to understand his world, his systems, and his righteousness, that he made you right, that he has a plan of righteousness for your life, and that you have to practice righteousness. There's no way in the world that you can pray, give, fast, study, and fellowship and not be prosperous. It's impossible. That's why he said do it first. It is impossible for you to practice righteousness and not come out on the other side prosperous. I told y'all the deepest thing that you can ever see in scripture is for the Father to say, trust me. Trust me. The last scripture, Matthew 6 and 34. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Seek the kingdom today. Why? Because he only gives daily bread. He don't give you enough bread for the week. You will never pray enough today where you won't have to pray tomorrow. You will never give of yourself. And giving comes in, I told you, three categories. It's giving money, it's giving your time, and giving your faith in others. You will never give enough where you can stop giving. The more you give, you create a cycle. Let me ask you a question. Who eat free more, poor people or rich people? Say again. Rich people. That's crazy, ain't it? Rich people have more opportunities to keep their money than poor people who need money to get something. Poor people come looking for money to get something. Rich people have money and they invite them in. Come on in. We're delighted to have you here. Why? Because you're prosperous. You got to think about it this way. The Father is a king. He's rich. How does he want his children to look? You already know. You don't want your children walking around looking bummy, holes in their shoes. So why would he? Practice righteousness. Practice righteousness. Pray. Don't let the devil stop you. He's going to always throw a... He's going to always try to throw distractions out. when you want to give, he's going to always throw distractions out. Why you shouldn't? Why you should keep this much back? And I'm not just talking about at church. You don't have to give every time you come to church. I'm talking about to people out in the streets. Somebody come ask you for some money. Oh, they ain't going to do nothing but drink it. They ain't got nothing to do with you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It didn't say give according to what they're going to do with the money. I know where my blessings come from. Everything that I have belongs to him. My house, the cars, the money, it belongs to him. That's why we don't have a problem with people staying in our house. We don't have a problem with that. We don't have a problem letting people use the vehicle. We don't have a problem giving people money. Why? Because we know what keeps us prosperous. I can't remember the last time we said we don't have money to eat. I can't remember that. Because we have always been givers. We have always been fellowshippers. We have always been those who pray. We have always fasted. We've always studied the word. I did that before I even knew about what it meant to practice righteousness. My ignorant self, I don't know what I was thinking. I will go all the way from, and I'm going to tell on myself. I'm going to let y'all go. I'm going to tell on myself. I used to drive from Louisiana all the way to Champaign, Illinois, and sometime to Wisconsin. The whole time I would listen to T.D. Jakes' messages that I stole off LimeWire. I would spend 14 hours straight just listening to messages. I would get out of church and listen to the Bible on the way home. Get home and put on a message. I didn't know what I was doing. If you want to grow, keep the word in your ear. Listen to messages. Read the Bible. Listen to the Bible constantly. Clear your day with the nonsense, with the foolishness. Assess your day. Does this really matter? Okay, nope, it don't. Put the word in you. You're going to have times where you cleanse your soul, where you do nothing but put the word in you. You do nothing but pray. You do nothing but, you want to grow up quick? Cut everything else off. And as you grow, you will learn this stuff don't even matter.